Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
I'm going to ask you to turn in God's Word to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. I know Charles and I met each other for the first time in the early 1990s at the Baptist Theological College. And then we both ministered in the province of KZN in the mid-1990s. And here we are together in Gauteng in 2020. But I've been given strict instructions to say nothing more about Charles. So I'm going to continue this theme of thanksgiving from Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, and verse 11 to verse 19. So if you've got your Bibles, let's read together in God's precious Word. And let's learn two thoughts about thanksgiving from this familiar passage. Verse 11, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Harry Ironside was a pastor in the early 20th century. He pastored the very famous Moody Bible Church in Chicago. And Harry Ironside tells of a time when he was in a crowded restaurant. He was on his own at a table. The restaurant was overbooked. And so someone came to him at his table and just said, listen, you're on your own at the table. Can I join you? And Harry Ironside said, be my guest. Take a chair. And when Harry Ironside's food arrived, he bowed in prayer. And when he opened his eyes again, this new stranger said, have you got a headache? And Harry Ironside said, no, I haven't got a headache. And the man continued, well, is there something wrong with the food? And Harry Ironside said, no, nothing wrong with the food. I was just thanking God for the meal like I always do. And this man's response was, oh, so you are one of them, are you? And this man went on to say, I want you to know I never give thanks for my food. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to give thanks to anybody when I eat. I just tuck right in. And Harry Ironside said, yes, you are just like my dog. That's what he does as well. Friends, ingratitude is a great sin. I don't know if you appreciated that before you came this morning. Ingratitude is a great sin. in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul writes, he's indicting the whole pagan world. Listen to what he says in verse 21. He says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." If you listen carefully to that verse, you will note that the Apostle Paul highlights two primary sins that are the most basic of all sins. Did you catch what they were? The first one and the most important one, or the worst of all sins, is to refuse to honor God as God. They refuse to glorify him. But the second sin that Paul highlights is ingratitude, not giving thanks. Now, the Gospel of Luke is structured like this. As far back as Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, he shifts gears and he starts to record in one long narration Jesus' final journey that would lead to his crucifixion in Jerusalem. And here in our text, he's on the border between Galilee and Samaria. He comes to a village, we don't know what the village's name is, and 10 men who had leprosy shout out to him in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now, leprosy, I don't need to tell you, leprosy was a loathsome disease to have in Old Testament times. It ostracized its victims from their family and from their friends. Now, it's true, of course, that the word leprosy covers a whole range of skin ailments. It would range from rosacea to alopecia to boils to ringworm to impetigo to scabies, whatever it is. But it also refers to this disease that we refer to today as leprosy, or the more common name is Hansen's disease. And this disease results in the numbing of the body's extremities, their fingers and their toes and their nose and ears. You lose all sensation of feeling. And so it's not unusual for a person who's struggling with leprosy to put their hand into a boiling pot of water, not realizing it's boiling, to pick out a potato, and they do incredible damage to their hands. Or a leprosy sufferer can walk on a path and just have a thorn puncture their foot and not even know it. And over time, that becomes a like an ulcerated sore, and it causes all kinds of problems. And here are these 10 people in this village, and they hear that Jesus has arrived. And Jesus' reputation as a miracle worker had preceded him, no doubt about that. In Luke chapter 5, we are given a record of Jesus healing a leprosy sufferer in Capernaum. And no doubt that news spread like wildfire throughout the leper community in Palestine. And I'm sure they were all put on notice. If Jesus comes to your town, maybe he can heal you too. And so here he is, he enters this town, these 10 lepers, what have they got to lose? They shout out at the top of their voices, "Have mercy on us, Master, have mercy." Now it's interesting, isn't it? That although Jews did not mix with Samaritans, their common misery from leprosy broke down all such racial barriers. All prejudicial barriers were destroyed by their common experience of suffering from this dread disease called leprosy. Now, Jesus hears these people crying out to him. And in verse 14, notice what he says. Very simple. "Go show yourselves to the priests." And now I'm going to examine this subject of gratitude from this passage by mentioning 2 points. There are 2 things we need to be grateful for. We need to be thankful, first of all, for temporal gifts. But our text doesn't end there. Our text ends by reminding us that we must also be thankful for spiritual gifts as well. So just 2 points this morning. Firstly, we need to be thankful for our temporal gifts. Jesus responds to these 10 lepers' desperate cry for mercy. He tells them, just go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, the priests in Old Testament times, they kind of served as the local community health inspectors. You can read all about that if you want in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. But let me just read 2 verses from Leviticus 13, verse 45 and 46. Here we read that the person with such an infectious disease, a skin ailment, must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. And as long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. Now, just can you imagine? Just picture yourself in that situation. One day you wake up and you realize, I've got a problem. I've got leprosy. This is the rest of your life. You will no longer be able to hug your wife again. Never again. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine never being able to pick up your kids and give them a kiss ever again? Can you imagine that horror? You'll never be able to gather with the people of God for worship like we are this morning ever again. You'll never be able to go to Brooklyn Mall or Menlyn to do shopping. No, never again. If you were employed, you are now unemployed permanently. And you'd be reduced to begging. If you were lucky in those days, your family and friends would come and bring you food and leave it at a distance. And if some strangers were so dense that they didn't pick up on these sort of signs of your hair never being brushed because that was you weren't allowed to brush your hair and your clothes were just torn and tattered. If they never picked up on those signs and they tried to approach you, you had to cry out at the top of your voice, unclean, unclean. I mean, can you imagine the psychological effect of that? Socially and emotionally and spiritually ostracized forever. Now, that's the situation these 10 lepers were in. But they know Jesus has arrived. And so they take their chances and they cry out at the top of their voices. And Jesus responds by saying to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so they went. And as they went, they were cleansed. Isn't that amazing? Noses that had been deformed suddenly grew back again. Ears once again appeared. Eyebrows started to appear. These ulcerated stubs of feet suddenly became whole again and they could walk. And these sort of knobbly appendages called hands suddenly grew fingers again. And it was amazing. I mean, obviously they had no mirror. They couldn't see the change in themselves, but they could look to the other 9 and they could see incredible, incredible evidence of cleansing. Can you imagine what would have happened the moment they realized they were all cleansed? I'm sure that piece of ground in Palestine became a dust bowl as they loudly praised God for his mercy upon them. And then they all decided, well, we're going to go to the priest. We're going to get our health certificate. And once we've got our health certificate, we can rejoin society again. And off they went. Now look at verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. As soon as this one person knew that he had been healed, he knew what the appropriate response was. He knew, you can forget the priests for now. I can get to them in a couple of hours' time. That's not the first order of business. I would love to have a family reunion again, but that can wait a few hours. After all, I've been ostracized for a couple of years now. They can wait for a few hours. No, he understands that the only proper response to this incredible mercy of God was to return to Jesus and offer his thanks in person. And so he does that. Our text says he returned to Jesus, praising God in a loud voice. And the Greek verbs, the Greek words are very interesting. They are the words phones, megales. We get our English word megaphone from those two simple Greek words. The Samaritan returns to Jesus and he's got a mega voice of praise to God. And he throws himself at Jesus' feet and he says, thank you for your mercy. And in the last few words that Jesus, in our text, the last few words were, and he was a Samaritan. And those words land with a loud kaplunk. It's almost as if Luke wants to say to us, what do you think about that? What's your response to that? I mean, Samaritans were despised by Jews. And our natural knee-jerk reaction to this one guy doing what he did is to say, this is not how things should have ended. This is not how the story should end. Indeed, in verse 17 and verse 18, Jesus says as much. He goes on to verbalize our surprise. Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Gratitude, ingratitude is a great sin. You know, there are times in my life where things don't go my way. And I can get quite ratty, especially when the power goes off for a couple of days on end. Or you lose your water for a day or two on the trot. You can get quite ratty, and I can get quite ratty. And my wife has got a wonderful way of putting me in my place. She says to me, she has a nickname for me in those little situations, and she calls me GOM. Do you know what GOM means? G-O-M. It stands for grumpy old man. In those situations, she says, you're behaving like a GOM. And that puts me right, at least for the next couple of days. There was a great preacher in Scotland, late 19th, early 20th century. His name was Alexander White in Edinburgh. And Alexander White once visited an elderly parishioner in his church. And when he visited her, she was complaining about everything. She was complaining about everybody in the church and everything that was going wrong in her life. Nothing was right. And Alexander White said nothing. He just heard her complaint, complaint, complaint. And eventually, without saying anything, he got up. He picked up his hat and he started to leave. And he turned to this widow and he said to her, in the words of Psalm 103, verse 2, forget not all his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. You just complained for the last 45 minutes. forget not all his benefits. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Every breath that we draw is a gift from God, is it not? According to Acts 17, it is. And I'm sure that there's at least one of you this morning who woke up and thanked God for another day of life. I'm sure one of you did. But where are the other nine? I'm sure there's always one person who at the end of a very busy working day will come home and they will thank God for the skills that he's given them to be able to do what they do. There's always one. But where are the other nine? There's always one homemaker, you know, who can go through their house and thank God for cupboards that are full of food, for cars that are in the driveway, for furniture that he's blessed them with. There's always one homemaker who does that. But where are the other nine? There's always one student, university student, who thanks God that his parents or her parents were able to financially fund their studies. Always one who will thank God. There was always one student who will be able to thank God for giving them the brains to be able to successfully complete their degree that would lead them to a life of labor. There's always one person who will give thanks. But where are the other nine? There's always one church member who will thank God for giving them the ability to continue to serve him through his local church. There's always one person. But Jesus would want us to know, where are the other nine? The Christian thinker Os Guinness, listen to what he says. He says, rebellion against God does not begin with the clenched fist of atheism. That's not where it starts. He says it starts with the self-satisfied heart of the one for whom thank you is redundant. There's wise words there. Towards the end of Ephesians chapter 5, we are given the marks, spiritual marks, of a spirit-filled person. And one of the marks of a spirit-filled individual, a spirit-filled man, a spirit-filled woman, one of the marks is that they always give thanks. It is as important as that. That's the first point. We need to be thankful for temporal gifts. But our text doesn't leave us there. Our text goes beyond thanksgiving for temporal gifts to go on to be thankful for spiritual gifts as well. And you might say, well, where do you get that? Well, this one Samaritan, yes, he was healed physically, but as far as we know from this text, as far as we know, he was the only one of that company of 10 who got a far greater gift than healing from leprosy. And that other gift was salvation itself. And you might say, well, where do you get that? Well, look at verse 19. Look what Jesus says to him by way of conclusion. He said to him, then, verse 19, then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, the Greek word that's used there is the word sozo. It can mean healed, and it can mean saved, can mean both. And I guess you have to look at the context to work out which is in mind. But as I study the Gospel of Luke, there is this phrase that is used, your faith has made you well, or your faith has saved you, occurs 4 times in the Gospel of Luke, 4 times. And each time it's used, it doesn't refer to physical healing. It refers to spiritual healing. The Greek phrase is hypistosus, so can say. It occurs 4 times. Let me just prove it to you. In Luke chapter 7, verse 50, you get that occasion in Jesus' ministry where that woman who was a former prostitute comes into this gathering and she's so overcome with emotion and so overcome with gratitude to Jesus for what he's done for her. She takes perfume, she pours it over his feet, she unbinds her hair and she dries his feet with her hair. And Jesus responds to this woman with those Greek words, Chai pistisus, so can say, your faith has not healed you, your faith has saved you. Look at it in the text. It says that. The second time this phrase is used is in Luke chapter 8 and verse 48. Here's this woman who's been subjected to bleeding for 12 long years. And she comes and she touches Jesus' garment and she's healed. But before she is able to slink back into the crowd, Jesus calls her out and makes a big spectacle of her and then says to this woman, your faith has saved you. This woman gets more than she expected that day. She came expecting physical healing and she gets it. But she also gets spiritual healing, salvation thrown in, a greater gift. And here we come to our text. It's the same phrase. Jesus says to this guy, I know our NIV and the ESV says, rise and go, your faith has made you well. But it could read, your faith has saved you. In fact, I think it should read that. Why do I say that? Does he need physical healing at this point? He doesn't. He's already been healed along with the other 9 people. He's already received healing. That's not what Jesus is meaning here. He's saying to this guy, in addition to your physical healing, you go saved. You're a saved individual. Your faith has saved you. In fact, there's only one English translation of the Bible, to my knowledge, that consistently translates this Greek phrase, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. And it's not the NIV, and it's not the ESV. It's the Holman Christian Standard Bible. That's the only one that gets this phrase consistently right every single time. So the Samaritan, like all of us, was plagued with a far worse disease than leprosy. We are all afflicted with this dreaded spiritual disease of leprosy, which is called sin. Leprosy may result in temporal distress, but the leprosy of sin is far worse. It leads to eternal misery. It leads to eternal torment in hell. And the Bible tells us that there's only one cure for that spiritual disease of leprosy, the leprosy of the soul, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ's death at the cross. Christ, by his perfect life, Christ, by his atoning death, has done all that is necessary for our sin to be forgiven and for us to have eternal life in heaven. This gift of spiritual life, spiritual health, is far greater than healing from leprosy. And yet, how often do we thank God for our salvation? I wonder if thanking God for your salvation, thanking God for your justification. I wonder if that's a prominent feature of your daily life. Are you as grateful today for your salvation as you were 20 years ago? You should be. In fact, you should be growing in gratitude. Are you more blown away by your justification today than you were 40 years ago? You should be. We should be. And if you don't know how to, if that's not true of you, then you need to learn to do what Jerry Bridges encourages us to do every single day of our life. And that is to preach the gospel to yourself every single day that you live. That's a great spiritual lesson for us. So how do you do that? How do you preach the gospel to yourself every day that your heart overflows with thanks, not just for temporal blessing, but for spiritual blessing as well? How do you do that? Well, when a great church leader of the early 20th century, his name was Gretchen Machen, he founded Westminster Theological Seminary. When he was dying, he sent a telegram to his friend. Those were the days before email. Those were the days before WhatsApp. He sends a telegram to his good mate, John Murray. And this is what he says. He's dying. This is what he says. I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it. Isn't that a strange thing? It doesn't land on our ears today as it should, but how thankful I am for Christ's active obedience. There's no hope without it. What does he mean? Well, at the cross, Jesus died for our sin in obedience to the Father's will. That's Christ's passive obedience. But you know what? Even as important as that is, Jesus lived for 33 years on this planet. He lived a perfect life. He was sinless. That's Christ's active obedience. And what Gretchen Machen was saying to his friend as he dies is, I'm so thankful that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, but I'm thankful for his act of obedience. I'm thanking God for his perfect life, because the doctrine of salvation means that when I repent of my sin and I trust in Jesus Christ, he deals with my sin at the cross, and then he takes his perfect life, this 33 year of perfect righteousness, and he credits it to you as a gift. That's what Gretchen Machen was thanking God for. The act of obedience of Jesus Christ. Christ's righteousness being accredited to him. You can do that on a daily basis. You should be doing that on a daily basis. Let me explain what he means by saying this. Just imagine that this side of Central Baptist Church, that wall there, represents 100% unrighteousness. That wall there. Then that wall on that side of the church, that represents 100% righteousness. All right? 100% unrighteousness there, 100% righteousness there. Now, before you came to faith in Christ, where would you put yourself on that continuum? Where would you put yourself? I see some people saying here. Right, okay. I would agree with you somewhere over here, right? None of us are 100% wicked, but we are here. Now, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you repent of your sin and your sin is dealt with by Jesus Christ at the cross, what happens? Where do you come? You come to here. You come to morally neutral, 0% righteousness. That's not good enough, is it? That will not save you. Good people don't go to heaven. Perfect people go to heaven. That's what Jesus says, Matthew 5, verse 48. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So as sinners, we don't just need the removal of the negative, our sin. But we also need the addition of the positive. So when you come to faith in Christ, not only is your sin dealt with on the cross, but you get a gift. You get the gift of Christ's righteousness being credited to your account, so that in God's eyes, He views you as 100% righteous, as righteous as His Son. Now, here is how you preach the gospel to yourself every single day. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 about Jesus Christ. It says, He committed no sin and no deceit was found in His mouth. In other words, Jesus had a perfect control of His tongue. Do you? No, of course you don't. You sin with your tongue every single day, whether it's a lie, whether it's gossip, whether it's slander, whatever it is. So here's how you preach the gospel to yourself today. You can say, oh Lord, I've done it again. I've used this weapon of mass destruction in a terrible way. Oh Lord, I thank you that you've forgiven me for this sin in your Son at the cross. But I thank you that that perfect righteousness of your Son, that kind of righteousness that He committed no deceit with His tongue, has been credited to me. And now today you view me as though I was in perfect control of my tongue. Isn't that how you preach the gospel to yourself? That's how you should be preaching the gospel to yourself. That is how you thank God for your salvation. Or else you might go on. And you might say, how many of you got angry with your wife this week? Put your hand up. How many of you exhibited unrighteous anger? I think we'd all put our hands up. But notice what 1 Peter 2 verse 23 says. When they hurled their insults at Him, Jesus, He did not retaliate. And when He suffered, He made no threats. There was no anger. There was no animosity to His persecutors. And so when I struggle with anger and I blow it again this week, I need to learn to preach the gospel to myself again. And I need to say, oh Lord, here I am again. I've done it once more. I've lost my cool. But thank you, Lord, that you dealt with this problem of anger at the cross in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And you've done something even more glorious. You've taken His perfect, perfect self-control and you've credited it to me as a gift. And now today you view me as though I am 100% in control of my anger. The same righteousness of Christ has become mine. We could say it this way. We could say Christ died for our sins, but He lived for our righteousness. And so not only, friends, do we need to express gratitude to God for temporal gifts. I hope you do that. I hope I will do that tomorrow morning. But more importantly, we give thanks to God for spiritual gifts, this gift of salvation. This Samaritan left Jesus, not just with physical healing. He left Jesus with spiritual healing as well. He left as a saved individual. Our Father in heaven, even as we close, before we sing, I thank you, Lord, for this example of one foreigner, one Samaritan who shows us up for how we ought to behave, but don't. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us to be grateful, that you would enable us today to give you thanks for physical blessings that you bestow on us. But today, Lord, even if we don't have a single physical blessing or we're struggling to see it, we can thank you for our salvation. We can thank you for what the Lord Jesus Christ, for His passive obedience and His active obedience, for His death on the cross for our sin and for this imputation of his righteousness to our account. This double imputation, our sin being imputed to him, his righteousness being imputed to us. Oh Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be grateful for our salvation. Help us to do that afresh today and preach the gospel to ourselves every day that we breathe. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.